Well, good morning. It is awfully good to be here. And just as I alluded earlier, if you're sitting kind of in the center section, have you noticed how like half of the slide you got to read over there, and then the other half of the slide you got to read over there? Those of you on the outskirts, you had the best seats today. I tell you what, that was great. And wasn't it wonderful to welcome Ed here? We're so thrilled. And some of you last week had an opportunity to meet Jennifer, his wife, a very, very dear person, and we look forward to getting to know both of you and working alongside for the sake of the gospel and loving these kids. Aren't they fantastic? I just want to take a little personal prerogative here and just thank you again for your encouragement and support through a very crazy season in my own life. Many of you know I had surgery 2 months ago. That's doing fine, but my blood work came back, and I am really low on iron. Iron deficient. I must be pregnant. I don't know. But, you know, I'm taking these little green pills that look like M&Ms, which is dangerous, but two a day, and they say within a week. I started yesterday. Within a week, I should start to feel a little better. But guess what? Next Saturday, my daughter's getting married. So, you know, we're going to be in Michigan next weekend. We're going to be missing you all, but just absolutely thrilled that our daughter Johanna is marrying Dustin Johnson, and she will be Johanna Johnson, and it's going to take me a little while to get used to that. But thank you for your prayers and your encouragement. We couldn't be happier with this amazing young couple. So we are spending 4 weeks together asking the question, what does the Bible have to say about worship? 2 weeks ago, we talked about how worship isn't something we just do with our brains or our mouths, but how it's possible to engage our whole body in worship, which is a bit of a challenge given the number of Northern Europeans in this crowd. Many of us afflicted with that disease, and yet we are open to learn what the Bible has to teach us. Amen? Okay, I heard half of you say that, yeah. Then last week we focused on the idea that it's not even just our bodies, but worship as an act of the will that extends to every part of our lives. And not just something transacted in a church building. This is not the only place that worship happens. But how we were created to honor and glorify God everywhere we go and in every activity we engage in. Every time, all over. This is very much an all or nothing proposition, worship. And underlying all of it, as we continue to see through this little exploration, and contrary to popular belief, worship is not an isolated, time-certain event that centers around us and what moves our hearts or tickles the pleasure centers of our brain. That's not what worship is. We enjoy the multiple benefits of having an event like this on a Sunday morning, absolutely, but worship is not about us at all, because we worship an audience of one. Please hold on to this. We worship an audience of one, and we are not the one. The one true God is the one who revealed himself to us in Jesus Christ, incarnate. He's the one who should always be the single object of our affection and of our worship. And the sooner that we get our hearts and our heads around that, the sooner we may discover a freedom and joy that we may have never experienced up to now in our lives. And we may have spent an entire lifetime of Sundays going to church. There may be some new discovery for us in this. And that's exciting. One of my greatest hopes for us as a church family is that we're going to engage this journey together and well beyond this four-week series. Something that is bigger than ourselves, something that is bigger than any of the petty little ideas that we may have about worship and about church, which we all have to some degree. And we get ourselves onto an experience where Sunday mornings, we just can't wait to get together with our people, God's people and let it all pour out for God. That would be our hope, being uninhibited, not being held back by fear or traditions that are telling us no, but rather to where the psalmist says, I rejoice with those who said to me, let's go to the house of the Lord. Is that what you said this morning? Or was it, oh Lord, it's Sunday? Or rather than, oh Lord, it's Sunday. You know, which one was it? And I think the deeper we delve into this theme and allow our spirits to be moved by the Holy Spirit, we're going to get to that joyful place together. And let's pray that we do. That's a process. That's about living together in community of faith. Now, a few minutes ago, we went through another psalm from the Old Testament. Again, it was written about 1000 B.C. by King David, who was a prolific songwriter, and who expressed in this psalm, as in many others, his heart and his reason for worshiping. And I think the songs that Jackie and Sarah picked to weave through the reading spoke really well, if we were thinking about them, to what our own heart's response might be as we approach God. Like that second chorus, I need thee. Oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee, to that audience of one. Now, if you want to flip open your Bible or your app to Psalm 62, that we just read. We're not going to read it all through again, but I want you to have it in front of you, if you would. Throughout this psalm, David cries out that for him, his soul, the very core of his being, only finds rest in God. That's what he says repeatedly. Knowing salvation does not come from human beings or from human doings, but from knowing God as his rock. Or as we sang, on Christ, the solid rock, we stand. When we put our trust in God, it really does not matter what comes at us in life. The struggles, the hardships, the sadnesses, because we have a place to go. We have access to a strong, protective fortress where we are eternally safe. A refuge in the middle of storms that we experience in life. And that is incredibly good news. A number of you know that this week two of our dear friends, Chuck and Renee Payne, tragically lost a 19-year-old grandson. And they are heartbroken, of course. But I was talking with Chuck on the phone a couple times on Friday, and even through his tears, he said with such deep assurance that trusting in God was making all the difference. He knew that his trust in God was going to get them through. And that's what made it all hopeful in the end, that they had a refuge, they have a fortress. Not that any of us can ever understand when we lose a beloved family member or friend. You know, we can't explain that kind of thing. We can't explain why God allowed it to happen, just like we can't comprehend why there are stillborns, or there's cancer, or why the world is so full of seemingly indiscriminate violence and hatred and stupidity. Why? But Psalm 62 deals honestly with that kind of reality. And the life of faith that we are seeking to live as followers of Jesus, that life of faith does not shy away from the tough stuff. It moves right on through it, knowing God is always present. God is always there. If you have that psalm in front of you, it's interesting how it keeps switching back and forth, if you read it, between who it addresses. It's like, you know, usually you think you're always addressing someone or you're always addressing God or whatever. But the psalm kind of goes back and forth on it. If you look at verses 1 and 2, first it speaks out to whomever wants to hear. And it celebrates in those verses that God is a solid rock. He's a refuge in life's storms. And then verses 3 and 4 talk specifically to the people who are stirring up trouble. It really switches gears, right? Those who would take advantage of you or me. It says, how long will you assault me? That's not to God, that's to other people. And then in verse 5, it immediately goes back to affirming that God is the one who will protect us in the middle of troubles. And then the words adjust focus again, which is important for us to notice. But first, think about how this psalm, along with the 149 others in the Bible, how this psalm was written to be used in a shared worship experience. These are songs, just like any song that we might sing on a Sunday morning. These are songs, and they're songs of praise, they're songs of lament and sorrow, they're songs of affirmation in God. And so here, you imagine Psalm 62, we've got these people singing together in church, or as it would have been the synagogue, right? And they're singing out to no one in particular, they're not probably necessarily thinking about that, when all of a sudden you get to verse 8, and the focus shifts, and you turn to your neighbor and you sing to them. You ever done that in church? Want to try? Nobody's saying yes. But this is what the words, it turns to each other and says, trust in him. You say it with me, okay? Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your hearts to him. For God is our refuge. It's like we're reminding each other of what's true and important. And this verse, verse 8, I think caps what David has already spoken of earlier in the psalm. But now he's getting kind of specific and applicable to life. When he says, trust in him, trust in God at all times, you people. Trust. There's that word, trust. There's something at the core of worship, the worship experience at any place in our life, at the core of the worship experience that depends on a relationship of trust to make worship real, to make worship authentic. Trust. And David strongly encourages us here to trust in God. Trust in the one who is the rock, who is the fortress, who is the refuge. But you and I know, trust does not always come easily in life. More often than not, life experience has taught us to not trust other people, which can then make it a little difficult when we think about trusting God even. When you've been burned in a relationship, you were let down by somebody that you know, maybe somebody you love, who lied to you or who didn't make good on a promise, and you felt like trust was broken. It was untrustworthy of that person. If that's been your experience, then of course you're going to have a hard time trusting others. Or maybe in regard to God, you had some expectation that you thought God was going to deliver in a certain way and he didn't. And you even prayed about it. But God did not deliver, like when that loved one died, or you lost that job, or some dream you cherished did not turn out the way you hoped or prayed it would. And how many times have you heard, and I've heard, people blaming God for that, rather than accepting that maybe actually God knows better for our lives than we do? Do you think maybe God has a longer-term vision for your life? A longer-term vision for our existence, for far more than just this fleeting lifetime? Life is short, friends. The older we get, the more we realize what's really most important here. Matthew Henry, classic commentary writer that many of you are familiar with, he wrote in his commentary on Psalm 62, he said this. He said, we must have an habitual confidence in God always, must live a life of dependence upon Him, must so trust in Him at all times as not at any time to put that confidence in ourselves or any creature, which is to be put in Him only. And we must have an actual confidence in God upon all occasions. Trust in Him upon every emergency, to guide us when we're in doubt, to protect us when we are in danger, to supply us when we are in want, and to strengthen us for every good work, and every good work. See, right at the heart of the gospel story, this is what it comes down to: this infinite trustworthiness of God. And I think we have to realize, as frail human beings, that we don't have the capacity to comprehend all the whys and the hows of existence. We can't explain it all. Yeah, right on. That kid knows. We all forgot. Some nights I walk out on our back deck, and I did this last night. Well, it was a little cloudy, but I love to look up at the stars. And more often than not, when I look up there, I am absolutely overwhelmed by the depth, by the majesty of it, by the immensity and the beauty. But at the same time, if you stand out there long enough, as I often do, I'll be overwhelmed by the immensity of truth in the universe that I don't get. There's more out there that I don't understand. How little of it I'm able to comprehend. This little 3.5-pound brain, you know, most incredible supercomputer ever invented, and yet I am so incredibly limited in my capacity to bring it all in and make sense of it, of why things happen or why things are this way or that way. And I grieve with those for whom they get stuck in that mental process and trying so hard to figure it all out that for them basic trust is so incredibly hard. You know who I'm talking about. You've got people in your life like that. You may be one of them. It's an honest journey. It's an honest experience, but it's hard. You may be one of them who really are struggling there. You want to trust. You want to believe, but struggling to get there. And is it not because of our natural limitations as human beings to be able to understand everything? God is so big. God is so big. And yet what we're hearing here is He is also so present to us. He's imminent. Do you remember this guy? Albert Einstein. Not known for his theological insights necessarily, but one of the most brilliant thinkers of the 20th century. Physicist. E equals MC squared. What does that mean?
I don't know.
Yeah, you know. Okay, Nobel Prize winner, wild hair flying. His picture is the epitome of genius. We think genius smart. But even Einstein, when he looked at the world, realized there was some truth greater than what humans could ever grasp. And at one point he said, I see a pattern, but my imagination cannot picture the maker of the pattern. I see a clock, but I am unable to conceive, but I cannot envision the clockmaker. The human mind is unable to conceive of the four dimensions, so how can it conceive of a God before whom 1,000 years and 1,000 dimensions are as one? Einstein himself marveling. So this is where trust has to come in. Faith in someone, the God that Einstein says is difficult to conceive of, but having a faith in that someone, God, who is imminently present, but infinitely greater than anything we could ever imagine. The evidence of God is all around us. The patterns and the intricacies of creation. Could we take that all as proof of His trustworthiness? He keeps it all going. And the psalmist then leads us, David, he takes us then to the logical response, because if we believe that this God can be trusted and we live into that kind of a trust relationship, there's nothing we have to be afraid of. There's nothing to fear. No insecurities, no sorrows, let alone joys that we cannot share with Him. And that, in a relationship, brings tremendous freedom. And the psalm encourages us then in the next line that we can pour out our hearts to Him. I think Ed did a great job illustrating that with the kids. The Hebrew verb for here is the same as what you do with a jug of water when you pour out its contents completely. And when you feel free to pour out your emotions, all the stuff that bottles up inside of you, it can be incredibly cathartic. It can be incredibly cleansing when we can do that. When we pour ourselves out to a trustworthy God, we call that process prayer. Whether it's verbal or nonverbal, doesn't matter. Pouring out implies a brain dump. You know what I'm talking about? When you just let it all out of your brain, or a heart dump, where we can just let it all flow out to God. And this is where prayer and worship come together, because in one sense, they both have to do with communicating with God. So it's fair to say that all worship is an act of prayer. But with worship, we're not asking God for anything, like we do in other prayers when we're seeking God and say, God, please help, you know, do this. But in worship, it's all about giving to God, even if that means giving ourselves to God and all of who we are. The implication in Psalm 62 is that it's total. And anything shy of it doesn't qualify. And it's not just pouring, it's pouring out. Pouring out from our souls means everything. Not holding back. Learning to let it all go. Bonnie and I are both rereading C.S. Lewis's classic book, Mere Christianity, right now. Some of you, I know this has been a significant book in your experience. I highly commend it. It's still in print. More than 60 years ago since he put this together. Which also, to me, makes it uncanny how on target Lewis is about the issues that we face in our culture today. And I'll let you figure that out yourself here. But he also gets in his book to pouring out our lives to God and what that means. And he puts it this way. He says, the Christian way is different, harder and easier. Christ says, give me all. I don't want so much of your time and so much of your money and so much of your work. I want you. I've come not to torment your natural self, but to kill it. No half measures are any good. This is to pour out, you see. I don't want to cut off a branch here and a branch there. I want to have the whole tree down. I don't want to drill the tooth or crown it or stop it, but to have it out. Hand over the whole natural self, all the desires which you think innocent as well as the ones you think wicked, the whole outfit. I will give you a new self instead. In fact, I will give you myself. My own will shall become yours. That's what worship is about. The entirety of ourselves being given over to God, poured out, not ever holding back, but pouring ourselves out to Him without fear, knowing He is completely trustworthy. And like in the song we're going to sing here in a minute, to be able to say, Lord, I come, I confess, bowing here before you, I find my rest. That's where I find my rest. And without you, I fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart. Would you pray with me? Our gracious, our loving and amazing God, we thank you for this encouragement from our brother David so long ago, who was learning in his life through hard times to give it all to you, to pour out his heart in worship and in prayer. And I, God, I pray for each and every one of us as we journey forward in this life that we might have that same discovery. As a church family, as we encourage one another in our experience of worship together like this, but as we go out into the world to serve, like our team on Pine Ridge right now, as our VBS leaders this week, God, that we might give ourselves fully over to you, not hold anything back, not be afraid that we have to hide from you, but that we can pour it all out. Our joy, our sorrow, our anger, our fear, knowing that you meet us, you are intimate, and it's your desire to give yourself back to us. And so we receive that with the joyful heart because of our Savior Jesus, who made it possible and in whose name we pray. Amen.